With you all. There's a few words that stood out to me in worship. The third line in the one chorus that we sang says, "Beauty that made my heart adore you." What a miracle. What miracles are sitting here this morning? There was a time where I could not worship God because I was so deeply convicted of sin. And isn't it beautiful this morning that Jesus gave his life, and through that beauty we can adore him? I just stood out to me this morning. Praise God. I'm excited this morning for what God has in store for us. I always get excited when there's a step of obedience, there's a step of faith. And so I'm excited about the baptism this morning. That's not really what my message is about, but I love seeing saints obey God. I love seeing saints journey in faith, and then all of a sudden you come to a place where God showed you something more, and then you take that step of faith. And we go from glory to glory. We draw closer to him. And so that's how I picture this morning. There's no condemnation on the past path in any of our lives. It's part of our journey. But the step of obedience is where God meets us. And sometimes to do that, it looks a little foolish. It's cold this morning. Why would somebody get baptized this morning? It's through sheer obedience to Jesus Christ. I don't know what he all showed you to, but apparently he showed you something that you're convinced of. And through that, it doesn't matter what the elements say. It matters what God said to you. So God bless you. My message this morning is trusting in the Lord by faith. Trusting in the Lord by faith. And if you want to turn to Exodus a while, Exodus 3, we're going to start there. Just a few things before we go there. My focus recently has been on more on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how that looks. But I just felt this, I felt the last few weeks that there's a limitation there to the Holy Spirit working in our lives if we don't have the fear of God as a foundation of our faith. If there's no fear of the Lord, then there's something missing in our life. The Holy Spirit can't work at its full potential in my life if there's not the fear of the Lord in my life. What does it take for the fear of God to come into my heart? Well, first of all, I have to trust him. I must trust the Lord in who he is and to acknowledge that he is in control. And then the fear of the Lord, we'll talk about some of this morning. Proverbs 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." The fear of the Lord is just the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Let's remember that. Take that one home. Take that one home. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's Proverbs 9:10. So the fear of the Lord is only the beginning. When there's no fear of God, we all experience this. I become dull. I become dry. I start to feel like I'm lifeless. I start to feel like I'm getting depressed. I start to feel like I need something more than what I'm seeing today in my life. I've had pockets of that in my life, and I know it's because I wasn't fearing God with my life. And when there's a fear of God in my life, obedience is just a joy. It's just a joy. The Word of God just, yes, it spoke to me again this morning. And out of that, I obey that. no good. I obey that what God gave to me. So it becomes dull if the fear of the Lord is not established. I'm reading in through the Old Testament right now, and I find joy in it. I'm Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and the Word of God just spoke to me out of Exodus, and I want to share some of that with you this morning about a man that trusted in God and by faith, and that was before Christ was here, but he trusted in God. Moses was a faithful man. You can see that. He had a life. He went through the school of hard knocks, you could say. There's many mistakes he made, but he was a faithful man to the Lord. Just before he was called to lead the children out of children of Israel out of Egypt, and then we'll see this here in I saw Moses as a faithful man, and then later on in Exodus 32, Aaron was also, but there was a compromise there. There was a serious compromise there we'll look into. But they had God as their final authority. And he really wants to do that in us. He really wants us to understand that God is he is our final authority. So before we can fear God, let's look at who he says he is. And we'll see that here in Exodus 3. In my reading, I noticed that the emphasis is on who he is for us. He very clearly states that 42 times in the Old Testament, in the first couple books, maybe the first handful of books, he mentions 42 times, I am the Lord your God. Let's take some of these things home that God says about himself. He says, I am the Lord your God. And I think there was many a times when he says that, there was impossible situations in man's mind and heart, and God said, no, I am the Lord your God. Trust me. Trust me. I'm the Lord your God. 308 times, over 300 times, I think it's around 308 times, he says, I am the Lord. I am. I am the Lord. And that's in the whole Bible, over 300 times. Exodus 3, 3 to 15. Let's just read there. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. He saw the burning bush. God was calling him. God was getting his attention. And here's where Moses had come to a place where he was shepherding sheep, a very, you could say, a lonely, would in a sense be a little bit unfulfilling, possibly. When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, from the place where on thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up of that land unto a good land, a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? He saw his weakness, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mighty mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? I'm going to keep going here. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord of the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations, including ours. Wow. What a tall task. How would you feel? You're a shepherd boy. The only thing you're tending to, the only responsibility you have is sheep. And whatever he was tending to, maybe it was more than that. But here he was, supposed to lead this whole group of people out from underneath slavery, which when we study in the book of Acts, we see that element of the rich taking advantage of the poorer people. There's no way they're going to let them go. And how is that going to happen? And we see the story there, the plagues and how God used that. But what I want to get out of this portion of Scripture is who God says he is to Moses. He established that right away. No. You just let me lead you. I am the Lord, your God. You just trust me by faith. You let me have this. I'm going to send you in there. And in fact, I'm going to send you in there. I'm going to also give you what? I'm going to tell you what to say. And I was so challenged with that. Can we today be a voice for the Lord? And God sends us to places where I have no idea what to say. But the Lord knows what to tell me to say. His Holy Spirit is a comfort to us. That's part of that comfort, is giving us wisdom what to say. But the fear of the Lord must be established in our lives in order for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Amen. Verse 11, we see a good, honest question. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? I mean, what in the world? How am I going to do this? How is he even going to look at me? Is he going to listen to me? So Moses was seeing his weak state. He saw a task at hand. But God is saying, trust in me. Tell the people. Tell the children of Israel to trust in me. I'm the Lord their God. And then he says in verse 14, I am that I am. And this really took faith for Moses. It takes faith to believe in the I am. Really, it does. By faith, we come to him. By faith, we're here this morning. By faith, the situation that you're in today, there are many situations here today that you all are carrying. You're carrying them for a purpose. Never be discouraged. You're saints, you're Christians. God is allowing you to carry that for a purpose. Don't focus on it, but focus on the I am, and he'll take you through. Moses saw the need for that, and he did trust God with that. So it takes faith to believe in the I am. But he says, I am the Lord your God. And in one sense, when you want to believe that, it's not about how I feel. It's not about what I did or didn't do. It's not about what others did or didn't do. It's not about my social status or what I missed out on. It's just believing I am the Lord your God. It's not about what people are doing or are not doing to me. Right? It's very simple but yet profound. I am the Lord your God. Who is God for us? And I wanted to, go down the road of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And yes, that is a part of it, but that's not my theme today. God, the fear of the Lord, needs to be the foundation of our faith. And honestly, the fear of the Lord can easily get lost in my life. I start to compromise. I start to look back across the trail and I see things that at once I was just deeply convicted of. And all of a sudden I'm doing them. What happened? The foundation is crumbling. The fear of the Lord is leaving my heart. So it's about knowing who my God is. Moses knew that. He knew who his God was. And by faith, he was willing to surrender and obey and attempt the huge task that was ahead of him. And he also trusted God to take him through. Now in Exodus 32, let's jump ahead a little bit. Oh, one thing I wanted to, you can turn there, but one point I wanted to make here is back here in verse 12. He was on the mountain with the Lord. And later on, after he had led them out, he was back on that same mountain and he was meeting the Lord. And so here he was working, and it gives the idea that he's back on that mountain again and God is speaking to him. So are there places in our lives where we met the Lord before? Maybe we just need to revisit that. I'm not talking maybe it is a physical location. But what about, are there times when God has met us on our knees when we were just crying out to him? Just maybe God wants to meet us on that mountain again. That place where he gave us victory. And he spoke to us. And that just stood out to me. The Lord was meeting him at a very familiar place. So in verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them, their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he made it a molten calf, and they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside and quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to stop there. So, already, here we see it already. There's, in verse 1, they're saying, Where did this guy get to that we were looking up to? What happened to him? I mean, I don't know how long he was up there. I think it was a while. And it may have been a journey to get to that mountain. And so he wasn't back yet. And they're getting impatient. They're getting discontented. And they're actually not trusting the Lord because of, you'll see what happened. And it reveals their unfaithfulness and the pressure. Think about this with me. The pressure of a dissatisfied people. Look what happened already. They turned to another God. Such great miracles, deliverances, and already they're dissatisfied people. And imagine the peer pressure once it gained momentum. We talk about positive peer pressure, right? But what about negative peer pressure? What happens in the midst of negative peer pressure? It may be just somebody said something to another person. Like, where is this Moses guy? I mean, here he was our leader. He led us out. We saw these great deliverances, and all of a sudden he left us for, he's not around. Maybe it was just somebody saying someone to someone else. And then those people said something to other people. And all of a sudden you have a whole group of people. Where's this Moses? Do you think that could happen within a day or two? Potentially. Especially if there's desperation there for direction. So there's a warning here. The fear of the Lord left these people because they couldn't trust in him anymore. The fear of the Lord left these people, and they turned to another God, and it revealed who they are. And in verse 2, Aaron yielded to the pressure. Really, Aaron yielded to the pressure. After seeing all that, and Moses walking right beside him, those two leading those thousands of people out, and all of a sudden he yielded to the pressure. It's been assumed that the jewelry was to help finish or continue to build the tabernacle. These people didn't have jewelry when they were back in Egypt. If you read the story, that was all given to them. The Egyptians were like, go, take everything with you. Take our jewelry. They gave them everything that they had just so they get out of here. And so that, isn't it interesting? God had a plan with that, to make some beautiful pieces, the tabernacle and all those things. And you can read back and how, what weight it was and all that. It's fascinating to see how God had all that in order in the midst of all those plagues, those storms that the Egyptians were facing. He was moving parts around. He was preserving it for his own glory. But here they used it for the wrong reason. They were using it for the wrong reason. And we see later what happened is Moses came down and he crushed a thing, he melted it down, he put it in water, and he forced him to drink it. And then later on, he separated the people. And he said, whoever is on the Lord's side, and all the Levites came over. They took up swords, and I think there was around 3,000 men killed just simply because of this incident. Interesting story. So God had mercy. God had mercy on Moses. He had mercy on the Levites. And God saw Moses' faithfulness, and his trust had an impact on many, many people. Interesting, Moses' response here in 31 and 32, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, Lord, if you'll please forgive their sin, and if not, look at the humility in this man. Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Deep compassion, deep sacrifice, and he was pleading with the Lord, take me out, just spare them. They have sinned, they've committed things that have consequences, but if it be possible, blot me instead of them. And the Lord had mercy. Awesome response of a great leader, but yet a man that didn't think he had the ability to lead those people out of Egypt. So he was a man of humility. He was not looking to do great things, obviously. We see that. If we're looking to do great things, if that's our focus, if our focus is we're looking to do great things, I think we miss the mark. If we can't say, the Lord is my God, and through him, he'll do great things through me. Moses had that. He knew that without God, he wasn't able to fulfill the list and fulfill the task. And so may that be our focus. Lord, I can only do it through you. I can only accomplish this through your power. Instead of, I'm going to accomplish great things for God. There's a real danger in that, because what can happen is you build another God besides just fearing God and walking with him and embracing him and trusting him by faith. I will trust the Lord by faith. So how do we come to the place where we can gain a trust in the Lord? How does that happen? Or even a faith to believe in him? First, we need to recognize he is the only God. And I know we know all this, right? We say it, we know it, we speak it to each other. But when it comes to obedience, do we see it as such? When it comes to trusting him, do we see it as such, that he is the only God? Or do we turn to something else that could possibly take God's place? Or we think it can? Maybe. Just want to talk to the children a little bit, if I could have your attention. As long as you can understand me, if you could give me your attention a little bit. Establish it in your young hearts that God is the God that created the heavens and the earth. He's the only God. He is the one that created the heavens and the earth. He also created everything in it. That's God. In the first chapter of the Bible, it says that he created everything in it in 6 days, and he made everything. There's no other God that can do that. It's the God of heaven that can do that. He created your parents. He created your mom and your dad and your grandparents and your siblings and everyone around you. He created them. Right? There's no other God that can do that. It's the God of heaven. And he's in control of all that. He controls everything that he created. So my encouragement to you children is, your parents want to trust in that God. I believe that for every parent sitting here, every individual sitting here this morning that has given his life to Christ. They want to put their trust in that God that created the heavens and the earth and that created them. And so he also desires your parents to be a part of a church that believes in that God. Isn't that beautiful? You can actually be in a church where people believe in the God of heaven that created you and created everything around us. It is their desire. They're actually trusting in God for training you and for walking with you. Children, they want so deeply to put their trust in the Lord. And that's why they're committed to training you. But you know what? At some point, they want you to trust God. Right? Your parents want you to trust the Lord. They want you to trust in the God of heaven that created everything and created them. And they desire that you would walk with him and have your own personal walk with this God. There's something that you probably see and know, but did you ever know that your parents are not perfect? Especially not sometimes, right? Sometimes they just don't seem perfect. Although I did hear one of our children one time mention, It was just really raining. I'm not even sure which one of our children this was, but I was away at work, and it was just really raining. And while Mom was schooling the children, she said, "Boy, it'd be nice if it would stop raining." And the child said, "Well, Daddy will turn it off when he gets home." I forgot about that. Daddy will turn it off when he gets home. And so that's just a childlike faith. But there's a time where your parents fuel their need for God. And can you give them a little grace? Can you honor them as your parents, knowing that they're not perfect, but also knowing that you have a responsibility to them, because God actually gave you to the family that you're in. Jason, you're not part of our family. God gave you to Eve and Ida for a purpose. He gave each one of you to the family that you're in for a purpose. And your parents are not perfect, but God is in control of this whole realm. And it is your responsibility to obey your parents. Ouch. You mean every time? It is. It is your responsibility to obey every time. Because someday God is going to ask you to do things. You can learn that in a very small way, to obey your parents now. Because Moses learned the hard way. He actually murdered or killed an Egyptian because he was taken advantage of one of the children of Israel. Now, how can God use a murderer to lead out thousands of people and accomplish such miracles? He learned the hard way to obey. So learn it while you're young. Learn to obey your parents and honor them while you're young. That way, when God knocks on your heart, you just say, "Yes, Lord." We teach our children, or are trying to teach them, when we say something, say, "Yes, Dad." "Yes, Mom." Or if you're somewhere at a place where someone's asking you to do something, you don't know the man, "Yes, sir." It's clear communication that, "Yes, I got it. I'll do it." And then you follow through with it. I wasn't going to go that far, but children, just go home with that. Remember that. Obey your parents so you know how to obey the Lord in the future. And God is in control of your parents. I believe that by faith this morning. What a blessing. Praise God. Parents, if you feel like you're getting weak in your faith and you start to see yourself going sideways, meaning off track, the fear of the Lord is not as, there's not that ting, like solid, but there's more of a compromise. You've gone past some crossroads where you wouldn't have gone past before. You stepped over lines where you didn't think you were going to go, and actually committed to the Lord you will never go there. I don't know if that's where you are this morning, but if in fact that happens, and there's just a dullness in your life, you actually don't have a desire to live, get the Word of God out and start reading it. You need bread, parents. You need bread. You need the bread of life. And when that happens, God will begin to speak to you. Because the Word of God is written by the I Am. This is His words. They are life. If we connect the two together. And the Holy Spirit reveals this Word to us. And parents, if you feel like society or social whatever is trying to, there's a vacuum pulling you, Go back to the Word of God for your faith and your practice. It will work every time. The Word of God is our final authority for faith and practice. Every time. Every time. Just an encouragement there. It's God giving His Word to you for a purpose. going on here, the Lord, in Psalm 18:30, He says, "The Lord will be your buckler." We're talking about trusting in the Lord by faith. "The Lord will be your buckler." Psalm 18:30 says, "As for the Lord, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried." It's already proven by the Lord your God. He is the buckler to those that trust in Him. Now, one of you children should make a buckler. Go home and do your studies. Well, I'll give you a little bit of an idea what a buckler is. A buckler is, I used to think it was something around here. It's not actually. A buckler is a object that was about 4 foot tall, and it was either wrapped with some type of straw, or it was a piece of wood wrapped with either some type of straw or wicker. The better ones had like skin, animal skin or leather that they wrapped it with. And that was meant, when you're in battle, that was meant to hold right here. And then you just moved as rocks were thrown at you or darts or whatever were thrown at you. It kept them from hitting you. So this verse says that, "As for the Lord, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to those that trust in Him." He is a buckler to those that trust in Him. Now write that one in your heart, that verse. "As for the Lord, His way is perfect." We're not perfect parents, right? But "as for the Lord, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to those that trust in Him." And so, a shield, it's a defensive armor, a wooden object covered with skin, used to shield stones and darts. Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Is the Lord strong enough for your situation this morning? He is. "Lord, I trust in You for the situation I'm in." Pray this. "Thank You. I can put my faith in You." An element of that we see in trusting and giving ourselves to the Lord is the fact is our God is merciful. The I Am is merciful and will forgive. And another element of the foundation, you know, we talked about the fear of the Lord, but there's another element also that is really vital in our Christian journey is the foundation of repentance through Christ. Repentance, we heard a little bit about David this morning in our worship time, Jordan was sharing, but we see David's faithfulness. I'm intrigued with Psalms. A man after God's own heart, and here again is a man that really messed up. He made some deep, deep mistakes. But it gives you a picture of faithfulness. I think so many times the enemy wants to stop us because we've made a deep mistake. And God is saying, "That is exactly where I want to meet you, because I'm your God." And so repentance is a huge one for there. He committed a terrible sin. We were standing over there in Amman, Jordan, the place where it's assumed that he had Azariah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, go to. And it says that he was killed on a wall trying to overtake the city or the army. I stood there and I said, from all the way over across the Jordan is where David was. He sent that man to the front lines of battle so he could take his wife. Almost a guaranteed death. So we see the motive behind his awful sin. And I stood there and I said, how did that happen? A man after God's own heart. And he sent him to the front lines so he could commit that short-lived, unthinkable sin. I mean, how will you ever get away with something like that? First of all, God sees it. But he repented deeply. There was a foundation of repentance in his heart, and God forgave him. David trusted in the God of heaven. And then we see Jordan mention a little bit out of Psalms this morning. David wasn't swayed. He saw God as his final authority. In fact, he was a man under authority like almost none ever. Just a couple little snippets there. When he had the opportunity to drive that stake into Saul when Saul was asleep, he could have killed him right there and he would have been the next king. And then he cut off a corner of his garment and he was convicted of that. It was a dishonor, it was a disgrace, but here he was being chased by Saul. We can see that in Psalms. But anyway, I'm just amazed at his faithfulness. He was firm and he waited on God. David had faith in God. And it gives the picture here is without repentance, there is no faith. And so just looking at the whole realm of what happens in our life, Elizabeth Elliot makes this statement. If it were not for uncertainties, we would not need to walk by faith. Isn't that comforting this morning? If it wasn't for our uncertainties, we wouldn't need to walk by faith. So that means we are in need of a Savior. Have you ever tethered obedience to trust? Can we trust more after we obey? Children, can you trust your parents more after you obey? Is that possible, Malachi? Can you trust your parents more after you obey? I think you can. Yes. Obedience to the Lord is putting Him first and trusting Him. Let's go to James. James 1. We're just going to read it here. 1 to 25 here in closing. And this is how we ought to be responding to the Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, different trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, trusting in God by faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Here's a powerful verse. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When we have faith in God, we have an intense focus on the Lord, the great I am. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich is that he is made low, because as a flower of the grass he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Here we see the spiral. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and the sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Look at these three points for life. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Ouch. He left the place where he had been. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What a clear picture of trusting in the Lord and walking with him by faith. So how do I respond? It talks about being doers and hearers. And when you put those two together, you have a beautiful thing. How do I respond to the word? To the Lord. The response that I have will be the ultimate outcome, whether good or bad. It'll be the fruit, depending how I respond. Did you ever know no response is a response? No response to the Lord is a response. And that will have its fruit. So if I want to walk and see my faith increase, I must do after I hear. That's what the scripture is saying. We see that this morning. We don't all have the same convictions Annie do right this morning, but they heard, now they're doing. In obedience to the Lord. That's up to the Lord in each of our lives. But our response to him matters if we want to see our faith increase. And that is the trusting in the Lord and the fear of the Lord will increase as well. So who in our mind do you think stands for truth first? Ultimately, it's the one that trusts in God. The more mature one that recognizes his need for the Lord. We saw that in Moses. He wasn't afraid to walk alone because he knew his God and he trusted in his God. And so think about these elements that you see in Moses after he just, I'm sure he had his times. He had to have. But think about this as he led the people out. And think about this as in your own life. There's some elements in the individual that yields, that has that trusts in the Lord by faith, that has that gift of faith, and just that gift, that wanting repentance for his life. There's five elements that I wrote down. There's just a satisfaction. There's a satisfaction in that individual. There's a contentment because the Lord is his God. There's faith. There's tremendous wisdom. And there's peace. Mel talked about that peace that passes all understanding. And these are the elements. These are the elements, ultimately, that God wants to give to us. But you know, this morning, we have to trust in him. Maybe I should word that differently. We want to trust in him. We want to trust in our God. We want to make him Lord. We want to see him move in our life. We desire these things. But I think sometimes the here and the do doesn't lock together. Like it says in James. And when the here and the doing doesn't lock together in unison, what takes over? Compromise takes over. If you aren't going toward the Lord, you don't stay in that center place. You actually go backward. I can testify to that. If there's not a pursuit of God's word, first of all, a pursuit of prayer in my personal life, I can feel myself start to slip. There's always, you're going one way or another. And so my encouragement this morning is, can we, one more time, just trust by faith. Just trust in the Lord by faith. And he will lead us through every scenario in our life that we have need for. It's going to be hard to do it without the Lord. Some of the things that we're going to be facing and that we face today, it's hard to do it without the Lord. But with God, all things are possible. He says, I am the I am. I'm the one that created you. May God bless you and may God lead you as you put your trust in him by faith.